Well, I'm happy to be with you guys. I think maybe I'm dressed for 11, so I'm going to ditch the jacket, if you don't mind. And now, if you just realized 2 minutes ago when Charlie said this is Mission Sunday, that this is Mission Sunday, and went, oh, man, how did that get by me? What am I doing here? Let me invite you to just relax. I'm not going to make you feel guilty if you don't care about the stuff I care about. I'm going to give you a couple things to think about. I'm going to offer two or three ways that you might bite in if you want to play some of the stuff that God's doing. But I'm not going to lay some kind of guilt thing on you that you're not in Africa, but you're here this morning. I want us to do something together as we begin. And this will involve some interaction with each other. If you had a really bad week and it's all you could do just to be here, you don't have to do this, all right? But if things are going okay, I want you to engage with one another. And here's what I want us to do. When I give the signal, I want you to stand up and turn to somebody next to you, just one person. If you know them, that would be good, but you don't have to know them. Turn to one person and show them the tag inside your shirt. And ask them to tell you where your shirt was made. And then switch roles, and you look at the tag inside of their shirt and see where it was made. Okay? Now, you guys are smart enough to know the bounds of modesty and stuff like that. So just look at the tag, all right, in the back of the shirt. Okay, so do that. Stand up. Find somebody. See where their shirt was made. Show them where yours was made. Okay, go ahead and sit down. What are some of the places? What are some of the countries that you saw? Italy? Wow. China? Philippines? Indonesia? Korea? Over here? Ecuador? Indonesia?
USA,
all right. One person who doesn't shop at Walmart. Good for you. Now, I don't want to overanalyze this situation, but at least one thing that this shows us, the fact that our clothing comes from all over the place. So if we did a census, there may be two or three dozen countries represented by our shirts here this morning. One thing at least that indicates is that we live in a world that's interconnected, that's mixed together today way more than it was maybe for our parents or our grandparents. And I want us to think, what does God do in response to that? Or perhaps, why has God initiated and created a situation that looks like this in one small way represented by the clothes we wear? What is God up to? What is God's purpose in the midst of this? And I want to start off and draw your attention. If you have your Bibles, you can turn with me to Psalm 96. If you don't worry. I'll read it to you and I can get most of the words right. I want to take a look at one of the main ways that God is interacting with our planet. And then I'm going to look at two guys in the Bible and how they did or didn't get in that groove, get in line with God in the way that he's interacting. So Psalm 96, start with verse 2, and it says this: Sing to the Lord, bless his name. Proclaim good tidings of his salvation from day to day. Tell of his glory among the nations, his wonderful deeds among all the peoples. And then verse 4 begins to describe God. For great is the Lord, greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the people are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before him. Strength and beauty are in his sanctuary. Verses 2 to 6 talks about the glory of God going forward, the glory of God being revealed to the people of God and to all the nations. This is the God that we serve. Then look in verse 7, we kind of get the other hand to this great way God's at work. Verse 7, ascribe or give to the Lord, O families of the peoples. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory of his name. Bring an offering and come to his courts. Worship the Lord in holy attire. Tremble before him, all the earth. And as you go down in there, it's not just people, it's the trees and the ocean and everything. Give glory to God. One of the main ways God is interacting with our planet is to reveal his glory. Let us see who he is so that glory might be returned back to him. He's revealing glory in order to receive glory. Now, if you think about this much, you say God is showing who he is so that other people, the people on the planet, will look at him and say, oh, you're a great God, and I want to follow you. And you may wonder, well, is does God have some kind of self-esteem problem? Does God need us to go, yes, you're fine, you're okay, we love you anyway? Does God need that? I don't think so. What's at work here is two things. One, because this God is who he is absolutely worth being followed and adored and glorified by all of us and by all of us globally. He is worth it because of his greatness. And secondly, there's this wonderful dynamic that God desires that worship to come to him, maybe not because the worship is so great, although the worship this morning here was pretty great. But God wants that worship because that worship, these gifts, bring the giver up to him. How many of you have kids? Good for you. Kids are a gift from God. Maybe you've had this experience where your child, maybe 3 or 4 years old, comes to you with a picture that they've just drawn. The big circle with two little dots up at the top of the circle, a line that goes across the circle and across the coffee table in permanent magic marker. And they come and they say, it's for you. It is you. Now, who of us has looked at that picture and said, no, I don't have time for this, or looked at that picture and goes, oh, this doesn't look like me at all. Oh, look at this. I don't have beady eyes. We don't do that, do we? What do? You say, oh, come here, you brilliant artist. Because you want that picture? Yeah, I have 5 kids. If I keep all those pictures, I've got a stack like this. And I don't need that picture, but I really like the one who drew that picture. And I don't need the gift so much, but I really want the giver. And I think similarly, God reveals his glory to us, so we in turn go, you are an amazing God. And we bring gifts of worship and honor to him, and that brings us up to him. Now, a lot of my job is scheming and thinking and helping people scheme and think about how the gospel might go forward and churches might begin among peoples for whom there aren't churches right now. And some of that happens among Muslim peoples. And there are times when I think, what am I doing trying to get these Muslim guys to follow Jesus? It's going to be a hassle for them. It's going to cause different sorts of pain I probably don't even know about. And we live in a culture where one of the mainstreams right now is, can't we just all be nice and get along? These guys have faith, you have faith, we don't have faith, and we're happy with that. Let's just... And you may wonder sometimes, who are we to propagate this faith that we have? Well, I'll tell you this. Because of the greatness of God, and because for each one of us on this planet, the very best place for us to be is right up in the face of God. So it's appropriate for us to offer that opportunity for people all over, of every stripe, to bring their worship to God. So what God is up to, he's revealing glory in order to receive glory. Now let's talk about Jonah, a guy who, in a big way, failed to get in line with this. Now, do you ever feel sorry for Jonah? Sometimes I feel sorry for Jonah. The guy, you know, his one great foul-up, maybe, in his whole life, gets preserved as a book in the Bible. I could have a few books. Maybe some of you could have a 4-chapter book in the Bible of a great foul-up in your life, but Jonah's the one. What's it going to be like for Jonah in heaven? You know, you're going to go, hey, it's Jonah. And you start up and he's going to, no, I don't want to talk about it. I'm just like, no, I know. You know, come to the conference later and I'll go over it. And, you know, the poor guy, he gets his mess up preserved for all of us. But it was a pretty glorious mess up, wasn't it? God said, Jonah, here's what I want for you to do. Your job is prophet. I want you to go be a prophet in Nineveh. And Jonah said, thanks, I'm going the other way. And he took off and ran away from that call. Now, you know the story. God on the boat, these pagan sailors had the storm come up. They come to a relationship with God. They throw Jonah over the boat. The fish comes, eats him. Jonah prays this amazing prayer of thankfulness for his deliverance. Fish barfs him up on the beach. Sometime later, God goes, Jonah, remember before? Yeah, I remember. I thought because I did the fish purgatory time, you're not off the hook. Go to Nineveh. And he goes to Nineveh. Huge 3-day city, gives it half a day, 40 days you're going to burn, and just kind of checks out. And in Nineveh, word starts to spread, and repentance begins to happen all the way up to the king. Put on sackcloth, put on ashes. Maybe if we turn from our evil, God will relent from this judgment that he has promised to bring to us. The king said, who knows? Maybe God will change from this judgment. The guy who knew was Jonah. You know what Jonah says to God at the end of the story? He says, didn't I tell you this is what would happen, that you wouldn't smoke them if they repented? Now, I'm of the mindset that because God knows us, if we're thinking something or feeling something, you might as well tell God because you're not hiding it from Him. But even I would step back from pointing my finger at God and say, didn't I tell you this is what would happen? But that's what Jonah does. He said, didn't I tell you? He knew that God was not going to destroy the Ninevites if they repented. Now, I think what was at work in Jonah's mind, he didn't want to see Nineveh preserved because he saw Nineveh as a threat to his nation. And what Jonah did was prioritize national security over God's glory. And I mention this because I have a hunch that the church in America is at risk, and I'm not accusing you of anything, I don't know any of you guys, but the church in America is at risk of prioritizing national security over God's glory right now, particularly as it pertains to the world of Islam, to Muslims throughout the world. Because as a nation, we have suffered significantly. Some of you maybe personally have suffered in ways that I can't even really imagine at the hands of Muslims and as a result of some of the things that have happened. But we need to be careful we don't walk in Jonah's steps and say, God, really, between you and me, smoke them. Let's just let them be done. Let's let them be gone. And I don't want to contribute to anything that may preserve these guys. For whatever reason, Jonah apparently wasn't able to wrap his mind around that in Nineveh, saved and offering their lives to God was a good city. Perhaps we too have a hard time wrapping our minds around Muslims given in allegiance and devotions to Jesus is a good thing. Let's don't prioritize our national security over God's glory. Now, just personally, to give balance to some of what's gone on in the world lately, my personal experience with Muslims has been really, really good. From England on the west, where I lived in a Pakistani community for several months, was treated wonderfully, through Holland and Morocco and Tunisia, Syria, Jordan, going east to India, Pakistan, out to Malaysia on the east, I have been treated with warmth and hospitality and honor in Muslim homes in all those countries. I think the difference between us and most Muslims are not very many. They're hugely deep, but they're not very many. And let's resist the urge to demonize Muslims such that we're prioritizing our security over God's glory. I have a hope that God is going to gather tens of millions of Muslims into His kingdom. And like we saw communism kind of crumble away significantly in some of our day, that in our day too we might see tens of millions of Muslims turning their hearts toward Jesus. Jonah missed it. Jonah prioritized his security, his country's security, over that of God's glory. Let's turn to Jesus, because Jesus pretty much nailed this. Jesus showed us, at personal risk, ultimately, the cost of His life, that it was good, it was right, it was appropriate to prioritize God's glory over His own security. In John chapter 12, you don't need to turn here, you know the story. John chapter 12, right after the triumphal entry into Jerusalem, some Greeks come and say, hey, we want to see Jesus. The disciples bring Him to see Jesus. And Jesus goes into this thing, you know, here's what's going to happen, that this life is going to be laid down, but God's going to do some good stuff. And in the midst of that story, we get this picture almost inside Jesus' mind. And He says this amazing thing. He says, my soul is troubled. Now, I don't often think of Jesus as really wrestling with issues of His own obedience, but He says, my soul is troubled. But what am I going to say? God, don't let me do this. Deliver me from this hour? Because He's looking forward to the cross. He says, no, for this hour I have come to this point. Father, glorify Your name. And God responds uncharacteristically. God responds and says, I have glorified it and I will glorify it again. So Jesus links His ministry to the ultimate impact of His life on earth to God being glorified. And He prioritized God's glory over His own, in this case, life. Now go back to the start of His ministry. Luke chapter 4. Jesus shows back up in Nazareth. Hometown boy, kind of getting famous. He comes into the synagogue, gets the scroll, and He starts to read from Isaiah. Remember this passage? The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because He sent me to preach good news to the poor. He sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to captives, freedom to prisoners, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord. And then He rolls it up and He sits down. And everybody goes, oh, that's Jesus. Did you remember His mom? And oh, yeah, this. But then they start thinking about what He said and what He hasn't said. And this little riot begins to erupt. Because you know what Jesus did? When he said, when he finishes his reading with proclaim the favorable year of the Lord, he stops halfway through the verse. The second half of the verse says, in the day of vengeance of our God. Jesus prioritized God's glory, what God intended to do among Jews and Gentiles all around him, and he minimized the hope of the Jewish nation at that time that God was going to destroy everybody else. And you know what happened, right? They took him out and they were going to throw him off the hill, and God delivered him. Jesus prioritized God's glory among other peoples over his own safety. Now, for most of us, we're not going to be called into that kind of decision. Am I going to follow God and die, or am I going to be afraid and back off? Some of us, perhaps. Most of us, not. Most of us are going to face decisions which are a little more subtle, where we say, am I going to glorify God in this situation, or am I going to back away from it because it may kind of harm my reputation a bit? One of my favorite episodes in Jesus' life, in John chapter 4. He's on his way to Jerusalem. He's got to go through Samaria. Remember the woman at the well? There's this woman, bad reputation of some sort. Who knows? She's a Samaritan. She's hanging out midday at the well. Jesus stops off while disciples go to get lunch, and he initiates a conversation with this woman. One of the most profound conversations he has with anybody in the Gospels, he has with a Samaritan woman who, for whatever reason, doesn't come out and get water with the rest of the women, but has to do it on her own. And he tells her something that he tells hardly anybody else, so point blank in the whole Bible. He looks in her eyes and he says, I'm the Messiah. I am the one. And the disciples come back and they're going, oh, great. Just what we need for this messianic campaign we're on. He's talking to a woman. What's he talking about? Who knows? Should we ask? I don't know if we should. Scary. And his reputation is put on the line because of the people he decided to engage with. Because he was prioritizing God's glory among the Samaritans over his own reputation. And then he goes on, the Samaritans, the village comes out to hear what he has to say. They say, hey, will you come and spend some time with us? And the poor disciples, they're going, oh, dear Lord, no, we can't. You know, where are we going to the bathroom? Where are we going to eat? The Samaritan's unclean. We can't. And Jesus says, yeah, why not? 2 days. Let's do it. And he takes his disciples in to show them, listen, what God wants to do in these people is more important than what looks good religiously for us, than what feels totally comfortable for our lives. Because God is at work, and that whole village begins to follow Jesus. So Jesus charts the course for us in terms of prioritizing God's glory over perhaps our own safety or our own reputation, so that we join in this process of God revealing his glory and then receiving it back. And we become agents of God revealing his glory, so that many from here, from our families, from families around the globe, might in turn offer glory back to God. Now, how do you put this into action? At this point, you go, well, that's, you know, that's interesting. That's a nice spiritual thing. But how do we actually engage in what God's doing? I want to offer you a couple different ways. One way is to facilitate the people God is calling to take the gospel into other cultures. Now, I have nothing against taking the gospel into my own culture, or you into your own culture. It just doesn't really jazz me as much as going into a different culture. And that's because of the way God's wired me up, not because one is more important than the other. But I'm going to advocate the other this morning because that's who I happen to be. So you get behind people who are taking the gospel into other cultures. Now, I know for a lot of you, if this isn't your first Mission Sunday, at this point you go, oh, crud, this is where he starts asking for money. A lot of sending has to do with money. But let me tell you this, anybody can give money. Any of you guys, probably, I don't know you, but you could pull out your checkbook and write a check, go, wow, you know, I did something, whoo. I don't care about that this morning. Stuff works because people give money, for sure. But I would rather you think, how do I connect and facilitate the work of people in this church that God's calling out all over the globe? How do I connect with them in ways that will make a difference for the success of their ministry? First way you can do that is you can pick one. You know, go out here sometime to this great map out there, and you look at it and you go, around the world, I don't know these guys. You know, Claire's here this morning, good for Claire. I don't know how often he comes back. You can't know 40 people scattered around the globe. But you can pick one and begin to build in, dive into their lives. And I suspect you could stand out there for 4 hours going, "Dear God, which one should I pick?" and have a hard time wrestling. You can't go wrong, right? So I think God would be honored if you just went, I'll take these guys. Or pick a country and see where the yarn goes to whoever you may want to connect with. But choose one and begin to build some relationship with them. What about this? What if you gave some of your skills? Some of you have skills beyond nunchuck skills, computer hacking skills. You have skills that matter for missionaries scattered around the world. Some of you have some insight into legal matters, and you may be just the person some missionaries need. Some of you may have some accounting prowess that could be deployed to help mission agencies do their work well. Some of you have magical car-fixing abilities, and that might come into play. Some of you have raised children that other people still like to be around. Now, you know what happens? There's a dynamic in the church. Young couple gets married. They're sold out to Jesus. That you stand up here, and it's so sweet. They've been married exactly 14 months, and we're going to send them off to who knows where-istan, and off they go. And they start to have children, and in 2 or 3 or 5 years, their home, though they may live in one of the most modern cities in the world, their home is a jungle because they don't know how to raise kids. Their mom's not there to go, "Hey, listen, that doesn't work. I tried it with you." You know, they don't have that kind of input. And some of you who have raised kids through some calls, some visits perhaps, you could bring peace and the resulting effectiveness of ministry into that household in a way that those people would just go, "Who could have thought that a home could work like this?" You have skills. I would encourage you to ask God, "You know, have you given me some stuff, God, that could make a difference at the ends of the earth?" And I think maybe He has. If you have a skill and you think, "I don't know how any way this could apply to God's mission endeavor," dare me. Check it with me and see if I can't figure out a way where that might fit. So give your skills. Pray for the people that you connect with, the family, the one that you connect with. If they come home, welcome them home. One of the most difficult, explosive times in a missionary's life is when they come back to their home culture. And it doesn't make sense because they get to come back. How cool is that? But it will mess families up. If you have somebody you're connected with, be there for them. Meet them at the plane. Meet, especially at Carlsbad, last place in the world where you can meet somebody at the plane. How great is that? So they fly in here, meet them at the plane. Meet them the next week for coffee and have them over for dinner and walk through that process. Don't let your missionaries come home unattended. Our missionary service was 2.5 years in Holland and 6 months in England. And then we came home. Granted, those are not the toughest places in the world, but that transition back to America was very difficult for us. It's my job to think about stuff like that, but still it was difficult. How much more coming back from a difficult, distant culture? Okay, so care for your missionaries. And second, if caring for your missionaries feels kind of good, but yeah, you just kind of want to get involved, let me offer you some ways to connect in a very practical way. The first one is this. This afternoon, when you go out to lunch, if you go out to lunch on Sunday, eat strange. Don't go to, I don't know what's around here, but don't go to normal American food. Go someplace else that represents a part of the world where the gospel has yet to really take hold. Now, if I'd done my homework, I would have had suggestions for you, but I don't know. You know where you could go, Thai restaurant, Indian restaurant, and just take that tiny little step. That's too tiny. Maybe in the course of this next week, look for somebody from someplace else and initiate a conversation. Now, how weird is that? "Hey, you look foreign. Can I talk to you?" But here's what you can do. Here's what you can do. If you find somebody, maybe you're in a name tag situation, and you can go up and you can say, "I don't think I've ever seen that name before. Where's that name from?" In my experience, people will often tell you, "Oh, it's Somalian." And then you ask the rocket science question, "Are you from Somalia?" Most people are where their name's from. They'll say, "Yeah." And you say, "Wow, how long have you been in America?" Anything under 4 years, it's open season to say, "Welcome to America." And if you are, say, "I'm glad you're here." Now, you got to do that a little carefully, especially right here, because all kinds of INS lights will start going off for people. But you can connect, and you don't know what God might do from that. I've seen God build amazing relationship out of that simple act of trying to connect. And if you're buying a Happy Meal, you're not going to get to, "God loves you, has a wonderful plan for your life, law number two," as if the goal were to get a trophy for the Sunday school class wall. But you will step into this dynamic, God revealing His glory in order to receive His glory. Two last things. Consider using your professional ability in a city in the world where the church isn't very much. part of the clothes coming from everywhere dynamic is that a lot of us have a professional role that could be deployed in Shanghai or in Dubai or all over the planet. So wonder, you know, this is a little risky, but ask God, you know, can I do what I do someplace where there aren't other Christians and I might be one who would advocate for your glory there? Secondly, some of you are contemplating retirement from the other side of being retirement and say, this is a nice place to be. Some of you are contemplating in the near future, what if you retired someplace to use these last years of your life, maybe there's several more to go, but to use them in a place where the church hasn't caught hold. You know, a lot of cultures in the world value age in a way that in America we've kind of lost. So you could go someplace and instantly have far more status and honor, authority and voice than I will have for 20 or 30 years. Maybe retire someplace where God could use you for the gospel. Now let me finish with a story. Maybe on Mission Sundays, maybe other times in your life, you come to these points where you say, you know, if I look at what I have to offer to God, and I'm honest about it, I don't have a lot to offer. And your sense is that God's looking over your shoulder going, yeah, that's a pretty accurate assessment. You don't. And you can think, oh man, what do I do with that? Let me give you a story that hopefully will kind of take that equation away. There was a couple years ago, 100 plus years ago, this church in Minneapolis. Anybody read John Piper stuff? Good. John Piper, great voice for God these days. His church, well before he was there, 1893 or so, Bethlehem Baptist commissioned a couple, Ole and Minnie Hansen, fine Swedish couple, to go off to Burma. They sailed to Burma, met with the king, said, here's what we want to do. There's a group of people called the Kachin up in the hills. We want to go and take their language, which is only oral right now, it's only spoken, we want to put it in a written form. And then we want to teach them how to read, and then we want to translate the Bible for them. The king said, teach the Kachin how to read, have more success teaching my dog how to read. Go give it your best shot. And this blessing, they headed up into Kachin land, began to learn the language, began to put it in written form. In 1895, they began to teach Kachin people their language. And it's marked as the advent of literacy for this whole nation. They continued on with their work, began to translate the Bible, finished translating the Bible in 1927. Now, when somebody translates the Bible today, that's pretty huge. I don't know if you ever get a chance to feel some of the glory of that, but imagine translating the Bible 100 years ago without computers, without good communication, with other people doing the same thing. Amazing work. They handed the Bible over to the Kachin people, set sail back from Minneapolis. Both of them died within a year or so of returning home. Now, fast forward to 1993. Church is letting out at Bethlehem Baptist, now this big, huge church. And my friend, Tom Steller, was missions pastor, and his wife elbowed him at the end of the service. She goes, oh, look over there. And he looked over there, and there's this couple in ethnic dress. He said, you're the missions pastor. Go meet him. Okay. So he made his way over, and he introduced himself. They introduced themselves. He said, where are you from? He said, we're from Burma. Racked his brain trying to remember where Burma was. And he said, what brings you to the U.S.? So we come to Chicago to get a Master's of Divinity degree. Oh, that's so neat. What brings you up to Minneapolis? We come to visit our mother church. So, oh, that's really neat. Where's your mother church? He said, it's here. It's Bethlehem. Hey, and he said he was at a loss because the story had been lost in the life of the church. And they began to recount to him the ministry of the Hansons like I just have to you. So the light bulb goes on over his head. He remembers this back hallway of the church. There's this banner that says, those who went to serve, and photographs of missionaries that Bethlehem has sent out over the years. And there up towards the front is Ole Hansen. And they went on to tell Tom, they said, you know, today, this was 95, today there are 600,000 Kachin people in the world. 400,000 of them are following Jesus. And about half of those guys are part of this denominational structure Ole and Minnie Hansen helped set up. And they looked to them as the father of their church. You can imagine, it just floored Tom. And he let him share the story with the church, and God renewed this partnership between the Kachin and Bethlehem. They're reaching out even now to other tribal groups in Burma. Now go back to 27 when Ole and Minnie Hansen laid their heads down and died. I suspect they had a sense that we have served God faithfully. We have fought the fight. We have finished the race. Crown of glory laid up for us. But I also suspect they had no idea what God intended to do with their offering. They had no idea the scale of change that what God was going to bring about, because they were faithful to take whatever obedience they had to offer to God. As they revealed God's glory, they had no idea the glory God would receive from that offering. So when you look at your hands, You look at your life, you look at your wife, you go, what do we have? It doesn't matter so much how much you have. How gifted, talented, able, rich, wise, spiritual. What matters is that you take whatever bit you have, you offer it to God, and God has the capacity, because of who He is, to multiply it to the accomplishment of His purposes. And I believe there is Hanson-esque kind of potential poured into you, into this church, by the hand of God to accomplish His purposes that He has in mind for you. Let me pray that...